Now, 2 Corinthians, these last four chapters, chapters 10, 11, 12, and 13, it's about 30% of the epistle, 30% of the letter it encompasses. And it's these last four chapters are mostly dedicated, Paul spends about 30% of this letter vindicating his apostolic ministry. And vindicating, by that, I looked that up, and it seems to really fit. It's to clear as from an accusation. So he wants to clear some things that have been going around in the church. He wants to clear the air on that, make it so that people would understand Paul's motivation and what he was doing. Some people were saying about Paul things that were untrue. And Paul spends these last four chapters of 2 Corinthians trying to vindicate, trying to clear his good name. Now, at one point in... Now, you know, you have to ask, why did Paul feel it was so important to clear his name? Well, it's because of his love for the Corinthians. Paul knew that what he had and what he spoke of and what he taught was the true gospel. And anything outside of that would lead Christians astray, would cause them to their walk to go off. And if you weren't a Christian, it would possibly cause others to not be saved. So Paul was very intent on showing that he was a true apostle and not the others that were saying he wasn't a true apostle. Because by him proving that he's a true apostle, the Corinthians, he was hoping, would follow his doctrine and truly have strong walks and truly the gospel would spread. The church was very young at this point, and he thought it was very important to make sure that it was cared for and proper doctrine was going forth. So this is Paul's great love that he had causes him to want to vindicate or to clear his name so people would know. That's mostly the question we get here in the first part of chapter 11. Who are the true apostles? Was it Paul and Peter and John and them, or is it these other people that had come into Corinth that said, no, Paul's not an apostle. We are the apostles. Follow our doctrine. Follow our teaching. Give us the due reverence that is for us and not Paul. So Paul thought it was very, very important to clear his name because of his love. Because of his love. At one point, turn to chapter 13, Paul makes it very clear, why he's doing what he does. In chapter 13, in verse 3, Paul says, since ye seek, this is Paul, says ye, talking to the Corinthians, since the Corinthians seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. This is the motivation for Paul wanting to show that he is a true apostle, because they were seeking. They want to see, show us that you're a true apostle. And Paul brings that out here. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me. This is why, this is another reason why Paul vindicates his apostolic ministry. And it started in chapter 10. We've gone through that already. And I'd like to review that. Quickly go through that. At chapter 10 ends with a summary statement, which kind of gives us an introduction to the subjects that he's going to bring up in chapter 11 and 12. Look at verse 17 of chapter 10. This is the summary of chapter 10. He says, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That is one subject that Paul tackles coming up. He talks about glorying, what it means to glory. Then verse 18 of chapter 10 is the second subject. He talks about approval. Who is approved? Who is an approved apostle? He says, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. He is the one that's approved. So we're talking about, Paul wants to talk about who is a true apostle. And he says, it's who the Lord commends. Not who man commends, but it's who the Lord commends. And he gives us ideas, if we read carefully through chapter 10 and 11 and 12, how to identify a true apostle of Christ versus a false apostle. So we want to watch for those things. And to quickly review chapter 10, we'll, by way of summary, we'll look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 10. And if you just look at the one verse, verse 2 of chapter 10, where it says, but I beseech you that I may not be whole, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. Now, this is Paul defending his apostolic ministry. And he says it's a godly commendation that he has. And how is that godly? Well, the first six verses, Paul is accused of walking according to the flesh. We just read that. He says, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us, when he says us, he's talking about the true apostles, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So that's their accusation of Paul, that he's walking according to the flesh. Paul's answer to that is a godly commendation. He says in verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we're human like everybody else, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of the true apostles' ministry is not fleshly weapons. They're not swords, they're not shields, they're not war after the flesh. He says, for our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, are not fleshly, but mighty, and here it is, through God. The weapons are through God. And they're spiritual weapons. They're weapons that will pull down strongholds of the mind, places where we won't let God get into. We want to think we have control over certain things in our lives. This is the spiritual type of spiritual weapon that Paul is talking about. But the point is that he says that they're of God. So it's a godly commendation in his walk. They were attacking his walk, saying he walked after the flesh. So Paul's response is, no, we walk after the Spirit, and our weapons are through God. And the second area is they attacked his consistency. They said, Paul, you say one thing and do another. You write very boldly, but when you're present, you're weak. Look at verse 11 of chapter 10. He says, let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed when we are present. So he says, my words are equal to my deeds. But why does he say that? Look at the verse before that, verse 10. This is why he says that. He says, for Paul's letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. That's what they were saying about Paul in his writing. So you see Paul's response. And what gives Paul the right to have such authority to say that my words are equal to my deeds? Well, look at verse 8. He says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our, speaking of the apostles, our authority, which the Lord, there we go, his authority comes from the Lord. His commendation of authority comes from the Lord, not from man, which the Lord hath given us. So there's his authority. It's from the Lord, and that is defending his consistency in his walk. In the last section of chapter 10 is verses 12 through 17, and Paul defends his glorying. Look at verse 13. But we will not boast or glory of things without or outside of our measure, but according to the measure of the rule, which, here it is, God hath distributed to us. To his measure of his glorying, was through God, which God had distributed to them. So his commendation in chapter 10 comes from one place. In his walk, his weapons are from God, spiritual weapons. In his consistency of his walk, his words equal his deeds. He says the Lord has given him this authority. It's from the Lord. And his glorying, his measure has been distributed by God to them. So there is the godly commendation in these three areas in Paul's ministry, in Paul's apostolic ministry, which he ends the chapter in a summary saying, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Because when he talks about measure a few verses before this, he's talking about the spread of the gospel. And that spread of the gospel, that measure of that spread, comes by the Lord. Because when the gospel is spread, when Paul first preached it, some people came to know Christ, started the church, and as time goes on, the word of Paul and his teaching spreads by word of mouth. And it goes out. And you can imagine it goes out to the inner city, to the outer cities, and to the cities surrounding. And eventually, some people say, "We want to hear this teaching of this Paul, this teaching of this Jesus of Nazareth." So God is working. And then Paul would come in, and the gospel would be spread. And that's the measure of the spread. And that's of God. He that glorieth, glorieth in the Lord, because the spread of that gospel is through him. Verse 18 is the summary of this chapter. It says, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but who the Lord commends." That's the summary of chapter 10. Now, he brings this thought into chapter 11 and chapter 12. We're going to read the first 15 verses of chapter 11. And we're not going to get much further than that, I don't think. I think we'll be fortunate to get through that much. But in typical Pauline fashion, Paul would start out chapter 11 talking about one thing in verse 1 in the first sentence, and then quickly change the subject for the next 14 verses, and then go back to the original subject that he opened up with in the first sentence. To give a structure, if you will, an outline of the chapter, this chapter and the chapter to follow, it flows that Paul would open up talking about something foolish, what he would call foolish. And then he goes and he changes the subject and he explains why he's going to talk about something that's foolish. And then when he's done doing that, he comes back in verse 16 of this chapter 11 and picks up this thing that is foolish. And the thing that is foolish is he calls his boasting or his glorying. And he goes through a long list of boasts, long list of personal resume, if you will, a personal account of what's happened to him in his years as an apostle. And then at the end of this, boasting in chapter 12, verse 11, he says, "I am become a fool in glorying or boasting." He wasn't interested in boasting at all. Matter of fact, once Paul would say, "It is a small thing that I be judged of you," meaning, "I don't really care that much what people think of me. I know the Lord thinks of me, what he thinks of me. And that's really what matters." Why would Paul want to defend his ministry here? The difference is here is that the Corinthians walk and the gospel was at stake because of they thought Paul was not a true apostle. That's the difference here. Paul would boast and make himself look like a fool because that was at stake. He didn't care. If it took him glorying a little bit so that people would follow his doctrine and become saved, then he was willing to do it. And that's what he says here in verse 11. "I am become a fool in glorying." Why? It says, ye have compelled me. Why? For I ought to have been commended of you. If they would have recognized him as a true apostle, as commended of God to begin with, and followed his doctrine steadfastly, then none of this would have happened. It's perfectly clear from that verse in chapter 12, verse 11. So to go back to verse 1 of chapter 11, we'll read that and see exactly what the Lord has for us. It says, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly." Now, folly is a form of the word fool or foolish. So he's asking the Corinthians to bear with some foolishness that he's about to embark in. Now, the sense here in this first verse is we see the word, you could bear with me. Sense is to put up with. Would you Corinthians please take some time and put up with what I'm about to do? And I do know it's foolish, but if you will hear me out to the end, I think that you will see that it may not be as foolish as you first thought when I began. But please hear me out, is what he's saying. It seems to be the sense here. And we would say that even today, in some of our own conversations, when we would not agree with somebody, it would be sharp. Sometimes it would be sharp disagreement. We would say, hear me out, knowing that my explanation for what I'm going to say is going to take a little while. But if you just would bear with me for a little bit, hopefully you'll understand at the end. It won't seem as silly as when I first begun. And that's the sense that I get from this verse. Would to God, and he appeals to God. He appeals to God. They're saved people. And as soon as we bring up that word, sometimes we run astray and get fleshly. But if you appeal to God, you slow down for a minute. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my foolishness, and indeed bear with me. Now, verse 2 is in no way connected to the foolishness that he talks about in verse 1. He talks about his jealousy for the Corinthians in verse 2. That's not what's foolish. It's not what's foolish at all. What's foolish is his boasting that he's going to do in about 15 verses. Because if you look at verse 16 of chapter 11, he says, "And I say again, let no man think me a fool." So he picks up the subject of being foolish, and then he'll go on to his list of boasting. That's what he considers foolish. Again, look at verse 11 of chapter 12. He says, "I am become a fool in glorying." What's foolish is his glorying. What not is foolish is verse 2. Verse 2 is not foolish. And the word "for," you could probably interpret that because. Again, verse 1, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, indeed, bear with me for," or because. Why? This is the reason why he's going to be foolish. He's going to give us three reasons why he's going to be foolish. First reason is because he is jealous. He says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy." Now, what does it mean? What does Paul mean by a godly jealousy? We know there's human jealousy. We know there's godly jealousy. Godly jealousy we can read about in the Ten Commandments. I think it's the second one. But we'll look at that. But human jealousy seems to have a selfish aspect to it. It's imperfect. Human jealousy is all about myself. I want something for myself. And you will even that jealousy will, to the point, destroy the object that you're jealous for? Because it's concerned about self. It's not concerned about anything else but itself. Human jealousy is an imperfect jealousy. Men have been known to murder their wives for jealous reasons. If I can't have her, nobody will. That's an imperfect jealousy. That's a human jealousy. But there's a godly jealousy. Let's go to Exodus 20 and verse 5. This is the Ten Commandments. Starting with verse 4, he says, "Thou shalt not make unto me any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Our God is a jealous God. He will not share our affections with anybody. He's jealous for our affections. These Ten Commandments are not written for God. They're not for God's benefit. They're written for our benefit. For our benefit. These things help us to live peaceably with one another and with ourselves. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. These are benefits for us. God is a jealous God, and he is jealous for our well-being. He wants us to be well. That's his jealousy. His jealousy is for us. It's us-centered. And by him having us not serve other gods is for our, one aspect is for our benefit. By us serving false gods, at best, we may never be saved. At worst, we would die in our sins and be in hell. It is for our benefit that we should not serve other gods, but only the true God. All these commandments are for our benefit. God is jealous for us, for us, for our sakes, not for his sake. So we see that Paul uses that as an example. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. The sense is that Paul is only thinking of the Corinthians' good. Those people's good. He's not thinking of his own good. People may accuse him, Paul, you only want those Corinthians to do well, because when they do well, you look good. Paul says, no, my jealousy is a godly jealousy. Well, I only care about their well-being. He says, he goes on and he expounds on this same type of thought. For I have espoused you to one husband. This has the idea of a prearranged marriage. Espoused you. I, being Paul, have espoused you. Who arranges that marriage but the parent? The father arranges that marriage. He has espoused you. Now, in an arranged marriage, it would be the parents that would decide the spouse, and that parent would, at all aspects, dissect the spouse or their potential spouse. How will this spouse be good for my child? Will they treat him well or her well? Will they be good for her growth, spiritual growth? Will they be kind, considerate, compassionate for my child? The only thing in the parent's mind is the well-being of their child. They're picking the spouse. Now, the child may, if they pick their own spouse like we do here, may make a wrong decision, may make an immature decision. Being so young, not having wisdom, But the parents, having many years of wisdom under the belt, and only having the well-being of their child at stake, picks the spouse. For no other reason, the focus is on the child and their well-being, not on anything else. So the idea continues. He says, "For I have espoused you." The idea being, I'm looking out for your best interest, as a father would espouse his daughter to a bridegroom, to one husband. The one husband goes on with that thought. He says, "That I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." The idea here is an introduction to the subject coming up, that there is a possibility of there being corruption in this espousal, and that we don't want that. So the idea is that Paul has their best interest in mind, and nothing else, nothing else. The second reason why Paul is about to boast, we can see in verse 3, the Corinthians are in danger of being corrupted. Verse 3 says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the single-heartedness that is in Christ." So he's fearing that they could be corrupted. Corrupted from what? False apostles, false teachings. They could be corrupted. And just as poignant as the first few verses, he brings us back to Genesis. And he says, "Lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve." And it brings us back to the far-reaching implications of that original disobedience in the garden. It gives us an idea of how serious is this that's about to go on with you possibly being corrupted. Look what happened in the garden, how far-reaching those implications are. Don't take it lightly, what you're doing or what you're allowing to happen. So the idea is there. And one thing to note, that he says that the serpent or Satan was subtle. Subtle. The world would have us to believe that we would recognize Satan quickly. He's in a big red suit with a tail and horns and a pitchfork. You can't miss him. Paul says that's not true. You can miss him. You have missed him. He carries a Bible. He speaks from the Bible, talks about Christ, but he's Satan in disguise. He's subtle. Watch out. He's not as the world would have us to believe. We think we can see him a mile off. It's not so. In the last reason is because it seems as though the Corinthians, the last reason why Paul is about to glory or boast is because the Corinthians seem to put up with false teachers amongst themselves. And this is a danger. You don't invite people to speak and to have a part that are false amongst you. You keep them away. He says, "For if he," verse 4, "cometh, preacheth, Now, this is the crux of the first six verses. Whose preaching are you going to accept? Whose preaching is approved? Mine or these false apostles? Verse 4, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we," or the apostles, "have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." They were in danger, of being corrupted. The word leads us, it says, corrupted in verse 3. "The mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the single-heartedness that is in Christ." Because they have these preachers come in that preach another Jesus have another spirit and another gospel is brought forth. Which brings us to another section in verse 7. For sake of time, we'll skip to verse 7. And Paul talks about his financial payment for the ministry versus what the false apostles. Well, it seems as though he was accused here of something evil, because he didn't accept payments for his preaching. So Paul answers why he didn't accept that monetary gift for preaching. And he answers it in five ways. Verse 7 gives us the first thing. He says, Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. So he preaches freely. He brought himself low. He abased himself. Why? That they might be exalted. That's his first reason. Whatever reasons the false apostles gave to him, Paul comes back and says, this is the reason that you might be exalted. Not any other reason. We're not given the exact reason here, what they were saying against Paul. The next reason is in verse 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. He didn't actually rob other churches. It's an exaggeration. But the reason is to do them service. He's looking for them. He's looking to be a servant to them. Verse 9. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. He wanted to be burdensome to nobody. He gives the next reason. I want to be burdensome to nobody. So are you going to believe Paul or are you going to believe these others? Paul's laying out his motivation. The next one is in verse 11. Wherefore? Because I love you not? These are both questions. He was trying to tell them he did love them. And he appeals to God. Well, God knows the truth. It will be revealed someday. God knoweth. And his last reason, verse 12, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. So Paul wanted to, by preaching the gospel freely, not give anybody any excuse to say, Paul's doing it for monetary gain. He didn't want that to ever be said. In the last four words, he says, that they may be found even as we. Paul's desire was that these false apostles would truly become saved. They would become as he was. That would mean that they would preach the gospel free of charge, the true gospel. And they would never preach. Nobody will ever preach free of charge unless it's the true gospel. Anybody preaching a false gospel is looking for gain. But the true gospel will go out for free. It may not. We're called to support those. But it will go out for free. And he prays that the false apostles would have that mind also. Now, we didn't get through the whole thing, but that's okay. There'll always be, hopefully, Lord willing, more time. Let's close in a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we do love thy Son, Lord, and we do love thy doctrine, thy teachings from thy word, Lord, that we may walk according to your purposes, Lord. Help us to rightly divide, help us to edify, help us to bring one another along, help us to especially glorify your Son in all that we do. We thank you so much for this time that we have had together. We pray for the ministry, the gospel that goes forth tonight, Lord, in our respective jobs and workplaces, and even at the end of the month, and even at Whitensville, and even amongst our family and coworkers and neighbors and friends, Lord. Bless us. Give us opportunity. Encourage us and lead us along in your most holy Son's name, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.